Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. Well, we are returning back to the book of Romans, chapter 9. You say, wait a minute, I thought you were studying the book of Obadiah, and of course the answer is yes. That's exactly what we are doing, and our study of the book of Obadiah has led us to this consideration of the sovereignty of God's grace. We learned about the humility of grace, and now we are learning about the sovereignty of grace. And what made the difference between Jacob and Esau and between Israel and Edom can only be explained by understanding that God exercises His grace, His mercy, for the moment I'll use those terms synonymously, that God exercises His mercy sovereignly as He chooses, and He has every right to do that. He's righteous in doing that. There's nothing wrong about that. And that's what Romans chapter 9 explains to us, and so our study of Obadiah has taken us into Romans chapter 9. And so I left the broadcast yesterday talking about man's will and how that works in connection with the sovereignty of God. And that is a problem with a lot of people because it seems to many as if God is sovereign, then man can't have a will. And if man has a will, then God can't be sovereign. But when you say God isn't sovereign or can't be sovereign or in some way doesn't act sovereignly, what you are doing is diminishing God. And what you are doing is denying the God of the Bible. You are denying that God is the kind of God that He has revealed Himself to be, that God acts in the way that He tells us that He acts. You are constructing a false God. You are constructing a God who is not real, who does not exist, who is not the God of the Bible. And we don't want to make that mistake. So to help your understanding of this admittedly difficult truth, we have gone to Romans chapter 9, which I think helps clarify all of this for us. And so thank you for joining me today on this Friday, June 12. And thank you, those of you whose financial gifts allow us to keep teaching God's Word on this station. Well, we got as far as verse 16 in Romans 9 yesterday, having started at verse 11 and just working our way down through this passage and talking about each verse as we come to it. And we came to verse 16, which is something of a conclusion, and it says, so then, as a result of what we have studied in verses 11 through 15, so then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Now, in case you weren't with us for the broadcast yesterday, let me try to explain that to you quickly before we move on. This is telling us that the difference between people and their destiny, frankly, that's what he's talking about here. It all goes back to Obadiah, back to Jacob and Esau, back to the different results of the lives and of those men and of their nations and of God's dealings with them. And God justly judged Edom and brought Edom to destruction, to extinction. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. That was God's verdict upon Edom because of their transgressions, and that was what God brought to pass with his hand of judgment. He brought them to utter extinction, where they were cut off forever. But Israel, who you can't find any evidence in the Bible that they were any less sinful, frankly now, come on, let's be honest, don't try to impose into the story that which isn't there. It's all revealed to us in the Bible, and the sins of Israel are documented so much more clearly, definitively, and in much greater detail than those of Edom, that there's no way you could come to the conclusion that Israel was any less sinful than Edom. In fact, if you go strictly by what's recorded in Scripture, I think you would have to say that Israel was far more sinful than Edom. Now, we can't say that dogmatically, because the explanation certainly could be, and now we're dealing with hypothetical issues, it could be that God just doesn't choose to record all as many details about Edom's sin. It's certainly true, there isn't a detailed record. There is a record, and a sufficient record, but not nearly the detail that we have for the record of Israel's sins. But I'm dealing now strictly with what the Bible actually records. And if we take what the Bible records, I think we'd have to come to the conclusion that Israel seems to be far more sinful than Edom, and yet God chose to show mercy upon Israel that he did not show upon Edom, and therefore, though Israel was severely judged, severely chastened because of her sin, she was not utterly cut off. She was not totally destroyed. She was miraculously restored, miraculously preserved, miraculously, even to this day, brought back to her own land. How do you explain that? Is it because Israel's so good and godly? Listen, even today, in the land, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, are for the most part unbelievers. Very few of them believe in the Messiah that God sent. Most of them reject him. Many of them, and a surprising percentage of Jewish people call themselves atheists. They're not religious at all. How can that be? And yet God has shown them mercy. How can that be? Well, because God is sovereign. He, as he tells us, we read it in verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, it doesn't ultimately depend upon man's will, nor of him who runs, it does not depend upon man's performance or activity, but of God who shows mercy. Now, I tried to show you on the broadcast yesterday that this matter of man's will, and man does have a will, and he does exercise his will, and because it's clear that man exercises his will, then many people have difficulty with this idea of the sovereignty of God and the will of man, or as it's usually put, the free will of man. Or, as we sometimes put it, the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. How do you reconcile these two things? And in one manner of speaking, it's impossible to reconcile them totally. That's why Charles Spurgeon, in describing this, said it's like the rails of a train, the train tracks, something that people were familiar with in his day. He said one rail is man's responsibility, the other rail is God's sovereignty. If you stand on the tracks and look way down the horizon, you think you see where they come together. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty, you think there's a point where they come together. But if you'll travel down the tracks to that place, to that point where you think they come together, you find they don't. They keep running parallel and never come together. And he said there is a sense in which that's true about man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, that there is a sense in which they never really do come together unless they come together in eternity, and we'll find out about that later. So what I'm saying is there's always going to be an element of mystery here. However, we can understand it a little bit more than we sometimes do when we remember, as I tried to explain in the broadcast yesterday, that because of man's sinfulness, his sinful nature, his darkened mind, his love of sin, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, the will of man, free in this sense, free to act according to his chosen desires, is always going to choose sin, darkness, always reject light, truth, righteousness, Christ, because that's the way his heart desires to choose. Our will chooses what we desire. Our will isn't floating up there free from who we are, free from our thoughts, free from our mind, free from our nature, free from our desires. It's not free in that sense. It's free to choose, but it is always inclined according to our nature, according to our desires. And sinful, fallen men aren't born into this world neutral. They don't start out good and then somehow later become bad. No, the Bible tells us that we go astray from the womb, speaking lies. In sin did my mother conceive me. From conception onward, we are sinful. Therefore, left to himself, man exercising his free will, free in one sense, though bound in another, bound by his sinful heart and his sinful desires, but left to itself, every man chooses sin, darkness, rebellion against God, chooses not to submit to God, not to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what every man left to himself chooses. So if anybody's going to exercise his will to believe in Christ, to desire righteousness, to desire to be cleansed and freed from his sins, it's going to be because God has first acted within him to change his desires, because God has acted upon him in mercy. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Now, in a sense, what I have done on the broadcast today, and I can see, surprisingly, my time is already gone, I've pretty much said in another way, in a little bit different language, pretty much what I said on the broadcast yesterday. So you've gotten the double dose. You've gotten a double-barrel shotgun dose of basically the same thing yesterday and today. I apologize for that. I promise to go on further on the broadcast Monday, if you will join me then. But probably this repetition is helpful because this seems to be one of the most difficult points for people to absorb. And yet here it is, in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And the solution is not to ignore the portions of Scripture that deal with it. I'm afraid that's what some people do. I don't understand Romans 9, so I'm not going to look at it. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. Ask God to help you understand it. Look at it and keep looking at it until you do understand it aright. And that's what we're trying to do. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.